book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, and we read the first 8 verses. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountains of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. In the previous sermon, you will remember that we examined something of the detail of the last 7 verses of Zechariah chapter 7. We concerned ourselves with the spiritual aspect and making the relevant applications. First, the Christian's duty to always be careful to judge and assess matters righteously. Also, to show mercy and compassion, although this must never be at the expense of truth and uprightness. We too face that challenging statement in verse 10 of not imagining evil in our hearts against a brother or a sister. And then in verse 11, those who refuse to hearken to the word of God and who stop their ears at certain truths in Holy Scripture, pulling away their shoulder, meaning refusing the yoke, and to walk in harmony with divine precepts, such as determinately stop their ears in this manner, ere long develop a heart of adamant stone. Their consciences become seared, and blatantly do they do that which they think rather than what God has said. Those who thus act soon lose true communion, as verse 13 so plainly tells us. It was conduct of this nature which brought about the scattering of the 10 northern tribes and later the captivity of Judah to the south. Although Assyria and Babylon were instrumental in this, nevertheless, God says in verse 14, they, that is the Jews themselves, they had laid their pleasant land desolate. In other words, it was their own rebellion against the clear mandate which God had given them, which had occasioned their desolation. In application, all this was so pertinent to that which we see round and about us today. Moral and spiritual desolation, and what lies at the back of this? What lies at the back of all the moral and spiritual declension of our age, a people who have stopped their ears to truth. A professed people of God who, generally speaking, have pulled away their shoulder, refusing to be yoked in harmony with all that the Scriptures teach, doing that which is right in their own eyes, searching word to us all for the hour in which we live. Now we come to chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Again, do we see how the prophet is at pains to impress upon his hearers that he is not expressing an opinion, he's not putting forward his point of view, he is authoritatively declaring that which God had communicated to him. In this instance, the Almighty is making it quite clear to Judah that he is a jealous God, meaning that he requires complete and exclusive devotion. So when he says, I was jealous over Zion, he means that he was anxiously watching. Indeed, he was apprehensive. It carries the thought of being suspicious of a rival. You see, this is the attitude of a true lover. Jealousy is an inbuilt thing within the marriage relationship. It is the thing of God. Well, then this verse 2 goes on to state, I was jealous for her with great fury. You see, the jealousy of God is a quality of both love and righteousness. The love of God to his people is of such a nature and such a quality that he requires absolute faithfulness in return. And he is apprehensive lest anything should ever come between. And if it should, then he will act righteously and bring justice. And this is what had happened to Judah. It was their sin and failure which had brought about their captivity and the desolation of Jerusalem. But now, under the sovereign providence of God, a remnant had come back. Restoration was taking place. And in verse 3 we read, Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now God was well pleased that at last this remnant were diligent in the rebuilding, and their determination to reinstate and to re-establish true worship and order. And because of this, because of their diligence and their return and this measure of restoration, the Lord of hosts says, I am returned. I am returned. And I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now Ezekiel, he had spoken of the fury of God's jealousy because of Judah's unfaithfulness on so many occasions. And in chapter 8 and verse 5, Ezekiel the prophet writes, Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now, the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold northward at the gate of the altar this image of jealousy in the entry. Chapter 11 and verse 23, And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Lord went up from the city. It left. Ezekiel also prophesied of the return of that glory in chapter 43 and verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, Now, these scriptures in Ezekiel were written well over 80 years before the days of Zechariah. They were predictions. They were future in the days of Ezekiel, the ones of the glory of the Lord returning. These verses, which I have just brought to you, they span the whole of that period of the 70 years in exile in Babylon. And now in Zechariah chapter 8, the glory of the Lord is to return to Zion, as Ezekiel had prophesied in chapter 43 and verse 4. The glory of the Lord is to return to Zion. The waste, desolate city is again to be called the city of truth. Now the prophet Isaiah also, he spoke concerning this in chapter 1, in verse 26, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." The ones that had been unfaithful. And also in Zephaniah, which we looked at some months ago, chapter 3 and verse 13, "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth." The mountain of the Lord, the holy mountain. Now this was a favorite name to be given to Jerusalem in Old Testament times. Thy holy hill, thy holy mountain. Often do we read such words, particularly in the Psalms. Obadiah had foretold this peace and blessing which should return to God's holy mountain. In verse 17 of that little book, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness." There'd be deliverance again. Jeremiah is even more explicit in chapter 31 and verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O inhabitants, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness." The Lord will yet bless them. See, we come to Zechariah's day and we see the thing beginning to come about. As these scriptures make it clear, all this is after the captivity. It's after the 70 years exile. And it all pertains to the remnant. It all pertains to that small number who had returned to their homeland. It does not refer to all those who had been scattered abroad long before. Those that had returned from the captivity. God says, "I'll return to them." These scriptures are quite clear. Verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age." Ezra and Nehemiah, as you know, are contemporary with these post-exilic prophets. They cover the same period. We are considering the prophecies, but constantly referring to the historic books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, not only are Ezra and Nehemiah contemporary with Haggai and Zechariah, but so also is Asaph. Now, there are several Asaphs in Scripture, three or four at least, but there is one Asaph who was contemporary with Zechariah and Haggai, Ezra and Nehemiah. And that Asaph wrote quite a number of the Psalms. And in them, Asaph makes mention of many of the sufferings and the sorrows which came upon Israel and Judah as the result of their sin. That which brought about the scattering of the 10 northern tribes and that which took the 2 southern tribes into captivity. And Asaph writes in Psalm 78, Verse 61, delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. The atrocities which were committed by these heathen nations, which God had raised up to bring judgment upon those ancient Jews, are described for us in all their horrible detail in the Scripture. Israel and Judah had to learn that the way of transgressors is hard. God was jealous of his people, but his jealousy is a righteous jealousy. And he was jealous also with fury. They proved unfaithful. Something of the horrible detail is given to us in the Word of God, particularly in the second book of Kings, chapter 15, Hosea, chapter 13. The ripping up of pregnant women, the destroying of unborn children, as well as the destruction of the aged. Amos also speaks of it. The horrors which were brought upon Israel. They were well aware, they were all well aware, that such evil would befall them if they would not obey the law of the Lord. Throughout the Pentateuch and the prophets had his warnings been clearly spelt out, but to no avail. And so at length did judgment come. But now, through their reform, the reform of the returned remnant, and their obedience, the order is to be reversed. Now, all this is in strict accord with God's law. God didn't change his mind. He did not alter course. Not in any way. All this, both taking them into captivity, causing them to endure such horrible treatment, brutal treatment, and now he's going to return with glory in their midst. All in strict accord with his law. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11 and verse 26, you know these things so well, but I remind you of them. Through Moses, God says, behold, speaking to Israel, his ancient people, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. When God speaks of a curse, he means what he says. It is a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after other gods, which ye have not known. Clearly spelled out to them, and all this had been reinforced by the prophets right down through, even up to the day of these post-exilic prophets, which were the last prophets of the Old Testament period. And one of the blessings which was promised to Israel for obedience was length of days. Perhaps we'd never taken much notice of this, but we need to in order to get a correct interpretation of this verse 4 of the chapter before us. One of the blessings promised to Israel for obedience was length of days. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11 and verse 9. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them, and to their seed a land that floweth with milk and honey. Chapter 17, verse 19, Deuteronomy 17:19, and it shall be with him and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. In chapter 32 of the same book, in verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Man living out his days as prescribed by God was, broadly speaking, the norm in Israel if they were obedient and faithful. But if not, that promise was invalidated. And so it was, through the invading of those cruel heathen nations, neither the old or the young were spared. Awful atrocities. Neither the old or the young were considered or spared. However, now there is this wonderful promise, which we have read together this evening in verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Oh, this is sharp contrast to how things were when Jeremiah wrote his book of Lamentation, which was some 70 to 80 years previously. Then the city was solitary. All her glory was destroyed. Listen to these words of Jeremiah as he writes his Lamentation, chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line, he hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament, they languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground, he hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloths. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Such was the state 70 to 80 years previously. But now there is a remnant back. The walls are going up. Walls, that which shall defend Zion, will again be built. The altar had been reinstated. The temple was well nigh complete. True worship was once again to ascend from the mountain of the Lord. And so, or because of this, God returns to his people. And no longer will pestilence and war destroy the old and the young alike. Now Isaiah had foretold this blessing, which would come in chapter 55 of his book in verse 19. Almighty God speaking, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. This picture which is given to us in verses 4 and 5 of our chapter is very beautiful. It is one of extremes. On the one hand, we have those who are so aged that they have to lean upon their staff for very age. Yet they were absolutely safe. They never felt insecure. They were never at risk. And on the other hand, there were the young, boys and girls in the buoyancy of youth, playing in the streets. There was no fear that any harm would come to them. Far, far different was this to the situation some 80 years previously, when the Babylonians overran the old city. Listen to that which occurred then. Jeremiah records all these things. Chapter 6 and verse 11, "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in," he says. "I can't keep this to myself. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days." Chapter 9, verse 21, "For death is come up unto our windows and is entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets." Lamentations 2 and verse 11, "Mine eyes do fail with tears," says Jeremiah. "My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city." Verse 19, "Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands towards him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street." What a contrast. These same streets, once the scenes of such savage brutality, such cruelty, with the consequent privation, fear, and death, but now being rebuilt. And here are the old people strolling leisurely along in peace and safety, enjoying their latter days in a realization of complete security. Whilst the open spaces, tops of the streets, the open spaces resound with the joyous laughter of carefree boys and girls playing their happy games, undisturbed by foreign warriors or yet molested by evil men. Lovely scriptures are these. So human. They touch our hearts. Yes, but also rich in practical teaching. For cannot we see in this how that the favor of God is upon the obedient, whereas those who spurn and care not for the law and will of God will prove the truth of Proverbs 13 and verse 15, that the way of transgressors is hard. Now let us move on to verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts?" Now, these words are an affirmation of that which God had said he would do. Jerusalem was in such a state when the remnant came back that they just could not believe what God had promised. They could never see it coming about. But now that it had been well nigh accomplished, it was a marvel to them. We know something of the difficulties which these few men of Judah who'd returned encountered in the building of the wall, and all those who sought to discourage them and to turn them aside. They could not believe that, yes, that it was well nigh accomplished, and it was a marvel to them. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people," which it was. Yes, like the psalmist, they were led to exclaim, This is the Lord's doings, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Should it not be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. With God, nothing is impossible. So we must now come on to the more spiritual aspect of all this, because it is, as the Lord said to Nathanael, that Israelite, thou shalt see greater things than these. This is what we're looking for. Oh, it was wonderful, all that happened to the Old Testament people. But we are to see greater things than that, brethren and sisters. There's more to these prophecies than that. So it is with regard to the earthly Jerusalem and the peace and the security which those of the remnant enjoyed as God returned unto them. That is an historical fact. It actually happened. But it is all emblematic of greater things. The mysteries of the Old Testament age and of the gospel, they present a far more marvelous sight to our eyes than ever did those earthly scenes of Judah. If the earthly Jerusalem could be called the city of truth, then what of the spiritual Jerusalem? And so we look now at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. God had said through Isaiah in chapter 43 and verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back, my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, every one that is called by my name. Now there are three very important phrases in those few verses. Thy seed, sons and daughters from the ends of the earth, and every one that is called by my name. Those are the ones that are to be considered. They are the subjects of these verses. Thy seed, sons and daughters from the ends of the earth, every one that is called by my name. Well, who is the seed? The children of Abraham. But who are the children of Abraham in their final analysis? Well, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Only if you're Christ's. Not the masses that were scattered abroad north of Assyria, the 10 northern tribes. There may have been a few among them. Doubtless there were. Not those who remained down in Babylon. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Now in this, dear ones, it makes no difference if a person be a Jew or a Gentile. Galatians 3 verse 28. Little book out there, Moses or Christ. Dispensationalism examined. Sets this forth so wonderfully, so clearly. All those of true faith are the children of Abraham. Verse 7 of Galatians 3. All those of true faith, not the rest. David, Abraham, Elijah, Elisha, not Rehoboam, not Ahab. No. all those of true faith, they're Abraham's seed. Everyone that is called by Christ's name, the words of Isaiah, he made it quite clear. They are from the ends of the earth. Romans chapter 9, verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. Those that were called. Matthew 8, verse 11. I say unto you, these are the words of the Lord himself, I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Many shall come. It won't be all Jews. But they'll sit down together because there's no middle wall of partition. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Now that's not the true kingdom of God. That's the old earthly kingdom of Israel. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. No member of the kingdom of God is to be cast into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unbelieving Jews are no more favored than unbelieving Gentiles. And it's a nonsense to try and pretend that they are. The unbelieving Jews who are not of the remnant will be cast into outer darkness, the same as unbelieving Gentiles. This teaching of a universal salvation and of a converted Israel is a fallacy. For not all Israel is of the true Israel. Only a small number of Jews in biblical days were men of faith. Only a few in biblical days. And since A.D. 70, I tell you, it's been far, far less. It is only Jews who figure in the election of grace who are to obtain the spiritual inheritance. The rest are blinded. Romans 11 and verse 7. Verse 8. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Well, who are these? The people whom God will bring. The people whom God will bring. The ones whom he has saved, as stated in the previous verse. It's the ones that he has saved. Everyone who's called by his name. His seed from the ends of the earth. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now to say that this is the earthly city and the land of Palestine, to which all Jews will one day be gathered, if carefully thought out, is foolish. This is God's people in view here. God's true people of all human history. And they're coming from the ends of the earth. They embrace all, from Abel right through to the end of time. They're from every corner of the earth, I say. They're in number which no man can number. Oh yes, they'll dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. But what Jerusalem? What Jerusalem are we talking about? Well, it's the same Jerusalem which Zechariah has already informed us of in chapter 2. We were looking at it a month or two ago. That Jerusalem without walls. That limitless realm. Jerusalem, which is above, a place wherein dwelleth righteousness, just as Zechariah prophesied. These are the words of Peter. A place wherein dwelleth righteousness, 2 Peter 3, verse 18. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, is the New Testament word in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 16. Well, all this is in perfect harmony, brethren and sisters, with verse 8 of our chapter. So again, do we see the spiritual meaning of these first 8 verses of Zechariah chapter 8. May it be of help and blessing to us for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 248. Oh, for a shout of sacred joy to God the Sovereign King. Let every land their tongues employ and hymns of triumph sing. 248. Once again do we commend thy word into the gracious, invincible hands of the Holy Spirit, that it might accomplish that purpose whereto thou hast sent it this night here in North Road Chapel. Bless it to all those present and to all those who will hear it in future days. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us until that glad day when we, with the countless myriads, shall enter into that Jerusalem which is above, as a boundless, limitless city without walls, capable of accommodating all the redeemed of all ages. Amen.